Good morning.
Our devotional reading comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 to 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 to 12. As you're looking that up, I wanted to give you a little bit of context this morning to sort of get you in the mindset. Imagine if I came to you today and I said, okay, starting, you know, this coming weekend, you know, we're no longer permitted to meet in this facility. And I said something along the lines of, you know, we no longer are going to need guitars, you know, and instruments to worship the Lord. And so consider what might be some of your thought processes, right? It might be, why is he saying this? But then how are we going to worship if we don't have instruments? Well, if we don't have a place to meet, then how will the body of Christ come together? And so imagine I'm saying these things to you and you're not fully getting a sense of it and you're wondering, well, but how does this apply? This is how I've always worshiped. You know, ever since I became a believer, this is what I've known. And then as I read the text, you'll have just a glimpse of understanding to what the Jewish audience that Paul is speaking to is sort of going through. Because here Paul is, and everything they knew the church to be, or everything they knew, you know, for their relationship with God to be, their identity, whether the temple, the practices, now in some weird way, Paul is saying, look, he's not saying that those things are necessarily bad, but he's saying basically, look, there's a greater thing, there's a better thing. And so kind of keep that mindset or lens as we read this passage. And another bit of information that the author is privy to that the believers don't necessarily know is that at some point he knows that the temple is going to be destroyed. In many ways, sort of the foundation for many believers in their identifying with God, that's going to be gone. And so Paul has quite a bit of, you know, it's almost like this message isn't just like a, you know, hey, you know, receive it if you want, don't receive it if you don't want, but it's really a, man, you got to catch it or else you're going to miss it kind of a word. And so let's read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 to 12. And it's going to get, you know, really detailed into their service, you know, kind of processes and stuff. But just follow along and then the last few verses will really pack it in for you. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. So he's speaking in their terms and what they understand. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Amen. And so he's presenting to them this idea. He's basically saying, look, these things you had are not bad. They served a purpose. It brought you to a certain place in relationship with God. But now I'm trying to hammer into, like, Christ has done it all, that he's a greater tabernacle, that through Christ we can access relationship with God. And so this is a message that we're all, you know, familiar with, this passage and the whole idea of the tabernacle and the high priest and Jesus. But the urgency that Paul is giving to them in the context that soon, look, the temple's going to be totally taken away from you. Right? Everything, you know, you grew up in as a child, what you related or identified with God, those things might be stripped from you soon. So then, where do you stand? You know, how do you then define your relationship with God? How do you connect with God? And so that posed to me, you know, the kind of the main idea I want us to chew on this morning, the idea of old versus new, the idea of form, right, even in our modern context and what we do at church versus the function. You know, why is it that we do certain things? Why is it that, you know, it was several months ago, I think one of our offering prayer sisters had come up here and she had given, you know, she's supposed to pray for her offering, but she had given a sort of spiel on, well, why do we have, you know, programs in our service? And she was saying, well, what are we supposed to do? You know, when are we supposed to put the money into the offering? And you know, I don't know if you guys remember that. And she was kind of up here sharing that. And for the most part, people are like, wow, what are you talking about? But what she was saying is all these little processes and procedures that we're quite familiar with, you know, putting the offering in the envelope, looking over the tube, taking notes, whatnot. You know, what if all those things are church service? We have a certain, you know, comfort level to how a service should be done. What if all those things were stripped away? Would we feel any less when we came into church on Sunday that we hadn't connected? What if the pastor came, Pastor Sam came, and didn't give a message or just read a passage or preached something in tongues? You know, would we feel any less connected to God because it wasn't in the form that we're familiar with or that we're comfortable with? And, you know, that's, you know, on a part of that, you know, you should be able to really go into any church service, right? Think about that for a second. You could go to a Catholic church service. You could go to a Protestant, you know, an ultra-Reformed church. And here's my point. If your heart, right, is hungering after God and you have relationship with Him, right? See, mostly we go into another, you know, all of us have been to other services before. We travel, right? And you say, well, this is not how SP does it, or, oh, this speaker's a little bit dry. And so then, you know, for whatever reasons, we just, this consumer mentality that's quite pervasive in the church. But really, you know, if your heart is in relation to God and hungry for God and intimate, honestly, you the right heart and the right attitude would be that you would go into any church service when you're traveling, and whatever it is the preacher is speaking, or whatever song, or however, you know, piano only or no instruments, you know, very just hymns only, the words that are spoken in the context of the authors or those who intend that desire to seek after God should speak to you, and you should be filled by it. Not because of how anyone did it, but because you have a relationship with God, right? And so, you know, because the truth is, and I've experienced this in meeting new believers in various contexts. You know, I had become a believer in Southern California at the age of 12, at my junior high in Southern California, and the way that our church had done it. And then I went to a university, and then I met believers who became saved in their church, you know, at the age of, you know, 19 in their college campus, and they did things differently. And their teachings were, you know, for the most part, all the foundational stuff is all there, but different traditions and practices. And so there would seem to be some sort of a disconnect. Like, I felt like in some ways I couldn't relate to them or they couldn't relate to me, even though our faith was the same. And so I began to realize, you know, at that time even that, wow, you know, depending on who your spiritual father is, depending on who your spiritual context is, believers in some ways have different manifestations of how they, you know, relate with God. And so then, it, you know, it really comes back to this question again, form versus function. You know, it's not a bad thing to question sometimes, you know, the form. Well, why is it that we do this and in this manner? And really the question you want to get to is, okay, I see what's going on here, but what's the meaning behind it? What is the intent of us putting money into envelopes? You know, what is the intent of us having a full-on praise team band? You know, consider a new believer walking in through these doors on a Sunday. Just try to process what this person would see, right? Consider someone who's desperately had an encounter with God the night before, had never walked into church, had never believed in God, desperately seeking after, and then he walked into here because he knows and he hears that Solomon's Porch, these people are hungry after God. God is in that place. What would this person see when he or she walked into our Sunday service? Right? he would see or she would see some welcoming crew members. You know, he or she would see a seat or two empty, would see a band, would see these envelopes, would see this program. And I'm not saying that God's not here, but, you know, maybe for this person who's not familiar with our context, we'll say, where is God in this? I came here to see God, right? You know, what's... And then Pastor Sam comes and delivers a word. Ah, there's God, right? I felt God speak to me and whatnot. But basically the form function, and I'll give you an example of this. While we were in Korea, a few weeks ago, a pastor had challenged us about this very idea of form and function. We were talking about, you know, where did this, you know, early morning prayer, you know, passion rise up from in Korea. And so he gave us a little bit of historical context. But he was saying, you know, to that effect that even still, even then, doesn't necessarily mean that that's spirituality for all mankind of all the world in all creation. Now, the argument is made, you know, when you really need God and when you're struggling and really want to seek, you know, come in the mornings. But even he was saying to the effect that, look, there's an example. Every year this family, right, from generation after generation after generation, on Thanksgiving or some holiday, they would buy a huge ham. And every year, without knowing why, the mom would cut huge chunks off the edges of the ham and then put it in the tray and then put it in the oven. And finally, one year, the kid asks, Mom, why do we cut the edges off this good piece of ham? It's not even fat. It's good meat. And why do we throw it away? It seems like such a waste. And the mom would say, you know, oh, I don't know. We've always done it this way. My grandmother did it this way. My grandmother's grandmother did it, you know, whatnot. And so perplexed, and another year. And then finally, towards the end of the evening, one of the, you know, grandmother or great-grandmother was sitting with a kid, and the kid brought up the question again. And the great-grandmother said, oh, I know why. Because in our old house back 60 years ago, we only had an oven this big. And so the ham wouldn't fit. And so every year we had to cut edges off just so it'll fit. And so the intent and the purpose of where this tradition started, there was a genuine reason why, right? A legitimate reason, function and form in terms of why we need to do it. But here now, 60 years removed, it absolutely is totally out of context. The family has a huge oven. The whole ham can fit in there. But yet, without knowing, they're following these traditions. And so in some ways, Paul's saying, look, you know, I'm not saying these things were bad. They're great. You know, the temple, you know, us coming into it and offering sacrifices. You know, when you consider the context of the Old Testament, right? The tent, the tabernacle, you know, God's presence, you know, in this place, you know, the ark. You know, for that time, it was amazing. Man, it was, God was there in that place. But even at that, you know, you can't worship or build up or lift up the temple. You can't worship the temple. You have to worship what's in the temple, the substance, which is God. Now, imagine a couple of these, illustrations. You know, Peter goes up, you know, with the other two disciples with Jesus, and goes up on the Mount Sinai in the Transfiguration, and has an ultimate, awesome spiritual encounter with God. Now, it would be human nature for him. You know what? That was such an amazing thing. I never want to lose that experience. Every year, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go back up on that same day, on that same hour, and we're all going to dress up in white to signify the transfiguration of Christ and our kids and our church, and we're going to have this huge ceremony and march up, and we're going to pray. And imagine, you know, the tradition that could have been set in place in that. And imagine, like, you know, 100 years later, like, why do we do this? Why are we always dressing in white and, oh, it's to signify and whatnot? You know, a lot of that is out of context in the sense that we have Christ Jesus in relationship with him now. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, Solomon is dedicating the temple, right? Consider this mindset, right? You know, God says in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land and forgive their transgressions, right? Imagine their mindset. Wow, God, you mean, okay, let me get this straight. Now we have this place, this physical, tangible place. And if I sin against you, if I turn away from you, if I, you know, cheat someone, or if I hurt someone, or if I disrespect, if I sin, even if I sin against you, God, you mean no matter where I am on this planet, that if I come back physically to this place right here, God, you're going to forgive me? That's revolutionary. That's amazing. God's fire came down and signified, yes, my presence. No matter how far you stray, you come back to this place and I will always be here and I'll hear your prayer. Man, that's something. If that were to happen here today, I would say, you know, let's keep that forever, right? Whatever I have to do, if I have to raise an army or a government or a to protect this piece of land, I will do that because that's how me, my children, the next generations of children can come and encounter God. Now you see how that works, our processes. We desperately want to cling. Now part of that has to do with the fear in that we don't want to lose. Now I'll give kind of an idea of this. My wife and I, at times, I can be tempted. Okay, I'll back up a little bit. Even yesterday I was praying, and EMP is wonderful, right? Because you come and you pray, and then God gives you new stuff, right? Things you don't know that you need to know. That's why you should all come and bring your friends, right? So here I am, I'm praying myself for my own good. And I'm praying and I'm thinking, Lord, woe is me. I'm not the spiritual man that I used to be. And here's what's going through my head. And this is actually forming into a prayer. God, take me back to the man I used to be. Right? Take me back to when I was 17 years old and the passion I had for you. Right? And this started becoming my prayer. My prayer began to become, Lord, take me back, let me become who I used to be. That kind of a prayer. And as I started processing that, and I started realizing, And I just something in my spirit wasn't at peace. And I was like, and then I would recall a song from Keith Green, who many consider to be a prophet in the 70s. Through his music, he would minister to people. Or it might have been actually Steve Green, his older brother. In any case, and there was a song, and he's basically saying, I wish some, it sounds much more beautiful, but he's basically complaining. I wish somebody had told me what the Christian faith would be like 20 years later, and so. I wish somebody had warned me something, that, it would be more difficult, that I would feel so dry, and whatnot. And he's basically saying, and then I started thinking and processing, and I was like, I don't think it's God's desire that I return to the person that I was when I was 18. Let me make a distinction, okay? I don't think it's God's desire that I return to the person that I was when I was 18. Maybe the passion, maybe the hunger, but here's the difference. Man, when I was 18 or when you were 18, you don't have the responsibilities. You don't have the tests that you have now that are forming you and fashioning you into the man or woman of God. At the age of 17, 18, I'm not saying it was easy, different people, different contexts, but, relatively in my case, I didn't have a worry in the world. It was quite easy for me, right? And again, my context, my situation, to follow Jesus and to give up everything. I hadn't had a worry in the world, right? But at the age now of 36 or 37 or wherever you're at, man, we have things in our life, tests in our life, responsibilities that we need to make decisions for that we never could have had before or have even understood. And to be honest, and this is how I want to say it, is I wouldn't trade who I am today and the experiences and the encounters that God had brought me to and the faith arsenal that has been built in me. It may not feel all, passionate and hungry and innocent as it was when I was 17, but who that man or who that person was now and who is a far cry difference, right? I mean, that person was living off of spiritual milk. And was in honeymoon land, right, for I don't know how many years. But man, I am a battle-tested believer, right? You are a battle-tested believer. You've gone through warfare. You've come through the fire. You are who you are today. You're here now today as a believer because of the things that Christ has said in you. Do you see the difference, the distinction? So I began to realize, man, that that's not a God-centered prayer. Yes, the passion. God, give me that passion and that hunger. But I don't want to be the Christian that I was when I was 19. In the same way that, in my relationship with Annie, for some of you who are married, married or are going to get married, or some of us who have been through the woods, you know, it's easy, and I think people make a fault because, you know, when they get divorced and whatnot, to say, well, that's not the person I married. Or, man, you know, if only we could go back to our honeymoon stage. Are you kidding me? I mean, that part is beautiful. Yes, I'd love to live in Hawaii for 10 years straight with my wife. Man, I'd look so young, right? But the things that I've experienced with my wife, the things that I've seen in her, the things of God that I've seen in her, that I never would have seen in her in Hawaii, eating out 3 times a day, sleeping until 10 a.m., right? The things that God reveals to me, speaks to me in her, the grace, the mercy. You know, even recently, you know, she's considering homeschooling, and in my mind, I'm thinking, man, that's crazy. Oh my gosh, it must be a God thing. I'll just leave it alone. And to think, like, wow, she has that capacity. It amazes me. You know, when I see her with our children, and yes, you know, we look different. I look different. She looks different than we did 5 years ago. But there's something so much deeper. And as a couple, you know, this idea of battle-testedness that we had come through that nobody can touch, right? And so, you know, just this idea that I'm not striving for something that I had in the past, but I want what God has for me today. And that is so true when it rings here in this passage that, look, people, you know, Paul speaking, one day the temple's going to be gone. And in their mind, they can't even fathom that. Well, how are we going to bring our offerings? Well, where do we gather as a church? Who's going to speak to us? And Paul's saying, look, a greater thing has come. God himself has come. Right? And, you know, you guys are all familiar with the GIC verse, Psalm 119, 9 and 11. And just, you know, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By living according to your word. Now get this part. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? You know, Old Testament context, Old Testament relationship, right? I have hidden your word. I'm taking it upon myself. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? Now I want to close, and this is, it kind of all comes together in what Paul's trying to say in saying we have a new, greater, you know, experience or encounter with God through Jesus Christ and through the tap, you know, through him dying on the cross for us and shedding his blood ultimately. And this is, you know, in a nutshell, the end result of it. And this is what I'm saying, something greater is coming. Okay. And I'll close and I'll read from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, just one verse. Okay. And notice the difference in language. Okay. And this is the Lord speaking, a prophetic word from the Old Testament as well. Okay. After those days, says the Lord, or sorry, Jesus says this, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at that, right? The onus, before the Spirit of God had come, and before this dynamic of our relationship with God, before that had come, in many ways, the onus was on me. I have to keep right. I have to keep the laws. I have to remember them. I have to teach them. Now look what the Lord is saying. Hey, my Spirit's going to come upon you, and I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God. And this isn't talking about memorization. This isn't talking about get a list of verses and memorize them and put. The Holy Spirit, God is saying, I'm going to deposit that into your life, and I literally will indwell in you, and my laws, even if you don't memorize them, even if you can't quote a verse, my Spirit, my laws will be on your heart. You will walk into a place and the light of Christ will just pour out of you, will be a part of you, will be a mindset. Right? When I was praying here yesterday, no particular passage or scripture came to my mind that said, hey, you know, don't seek the old things, seek the new things. It was God's Spirit, right? I wasn't sitting there praying, you know, as I was praying, God, take me back to when I was 18. I didn't quote a verse, or God's Spirit literally prompted me and tugged me and said, hey, no, that's not the prayer you should be praying. And then verses came later to my mind as I was preparing this devotion, you know, don't, you know, seek after spirit, you know, don't crave milk, but go after the meat, you know, grow as a Christian, right? And what I'm saying is you can be in any context today. And you don't necessarily have to quote a verse or remember a passage or a sermon. The Spirit is in you, right? Because he's made his laws on your mind. He's wrote them on your hearts, right? And he's your God. Amen? Okay, so let's bow our heads this morning. And my charge and you know, where I would lead you to meditate on this morning is to simply ask yourself, you know, does seeking after God, you know, does it seem like work sometimes, right? Does it take a great amount of effort, you know, to come either to EMP or to church? You know, do you feel a bit distant? Or maybe you feel great today, but you've noticed that, you know, there are routines, there are cycles, where sometimes you're in it, sometimes you're out of it, right? And when you're out of it, you know, don't bother me, you know, don't call me, or kind of a thing. And my charge to you may be, are there areas in your life, you know, and I'm speaking specifically to routines, to events in the church, that you sort of lean on for you to get closer to God? You know, it's not a bad thing, but, you know, I used to do my morning devotionals every day before I studied. Right? In college, I just couldn't make time, and I wasn't an early morning person. So I would say, okay, if I'm going to study, then I have to do my devotions before I do my studies. And that kept me on track. But then see, what happens is, after the course of 3 months, 6 months, I see I've put in a routine, I've put in a form. And the first few times, and no doubt here and there God speaks, but for the most part, it was just a means to get to my studying without feeling guilty. Right? It wasn't really a desire of my heart to seek after His face. Even though every day for, you know, whatever, 2 years, I was coming before so-called His presence and getting into His Word. Do you see what I'm saying? The form was there, but the purpose, the substance was far from being there. And so test yourself and ask the Spirit, you know, are there things in your life that this has just sort of become automatic? Believe me, church, we can come to church every Sunday and EMP every morning automatically, and then at some point forget or rely on someone else for our feeding or for our coming close to God. And I'm speaking to myself. And so, you know, I'm you know, shock system. I'm entering shock into my system, you know. And so a personal application of mine is I'm picking up the guitar today for the first time in 5 years. I haven't played the guitar in 5 years. I used to play it all the time. And I'm going to pick up some songs, and I'm going to go to the back, you know, like Marcia does. I'll find a different spot, and I'm going to start worshiping, because what I've been doing for the last, you know, year or so is just, it's just not taking me there, honestly. And so find out what that is for you. What form needs to be, you know, what shock do you need to enter your system? Or, you know, how do you need to redefine things, right, to get back to the real reason? And that's where the song, Matt Redman, right? It's all about, no, it's not all about you. The wonderful song that he sang. Nate, what is it? The song where he made everyone, is it all about you? Yeah. The Heart of Worship, right? Where he, you know, he basically looked at his church and said, man, we're doing this week in and week out, and people don't know what the Heart of Worship is. And so they had no instruments for, I don't know, no worship, I think, for like a month or so. And then when, after this fasting season, and they came back, he wrote this song, right? That's what I'm talking about, that heart, that, you know, search yourself. Don't sell yourself short, you know, your relationship with God. Don't get into, you know, auto mode. Okay, let's come before the Lord as Pastor Nate leads us in this time of worship.
Stir in me a passion that my heart cannot contain. I come to worship. Stir in me a fire that the world cannot explain. I come to worship you. Stir in me. Stir in me a passion that my heart cannot contain. to worship you. Stir in me a fire that the world cannot explain. I come to worship you. Hold me, break me, hold me and make me more and more like you. I come to worship you, to love you, fear you, draw ever near you as I worship you. I come to worship you, O Lord. Stir in me. Stir in me a passion that my heart cannot contain. That my heart cannot contain. I come to worship you. Stir in me a fire that the world cannot explain. I come to worship. Come to worship you, to love you, fear you, draw ever near you as I worship you. I come to worship you. Hold me, break me, mold me, make me more and more like you. I come to worship you, to love you, fear you, draw ever near you as I worship. I come to worship you, O Lord.
Go to our prayer focus for this morning, and our first missions focus will be for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor O and New Life Church, and Pastor Tang and the Center of Peace Orphanage. Let's pray for the Philippines Solomon's Clinic, where Elder Jang, Chie's father, is running the ministry there. Let's pray for Bhutan, the Bible school there. They're about 75% built up from the funding that we donated as a church last year. And they're actually looking at the adjacent property next to them that was a residence that is now up for sale at a really good rate. And so they're really praying for that property. And, you know, their vision really is that the school would be a training center. You know, Christianity is not well received in Bhutan. And so they want to raise up pastors, Bhutanese, in India, where it's legal to have this seminary, and then train these warriors up, these servants up, and then send them back into Bhutan. Let's just pray provision. Let's just pray covering over these ministries as a church. Let's pray. Let's pray for our SP ministries this week. Let's pray for the IP team, for Matt. Let's pray for Cascade, for Becky. She was actually supposed to teach one of our sessions this Saturday for our missions training on deliverance, but an emergency had come up in California regarding her family, so she had to fly out yesterday, first flight available. So if you could just cover her, pray for the Cascade ministry, pray for the team members, pray for the well, Larry, that God will continue to use him powerfully and bring healing over people every Sunday here at SP. Let's cover our ministries. Let's pray for our house church focus for tonight's meetings. Let's pray for Mac Daddy Church, for Trigunther, for Causeway Bay and Kowloon. Let's just pray that God's presence would come and that conversation would be open and that there would just be an open spirit and people would be ministered to tonight. Let's pray. For the SP move, let's praise God that we have SP 1.5. That's what we're going to call it from now on. We're not calling it the Vine. If you call it the Vine, you have to pay $10 to the building fund. It's SP 1.5, okay? It's signifying that we're only halfway there. Let's just pray for the logistics as the staff and pastors and everyone. We just start putting on paper what dates and moves and stuff. And let's pray for the retreat, Pastor Dom. Let's pray specifically this morning, just an extra anointing over him, that God would give him a word, even now as he's preparing, that God would protect his heart, his mind, that God would protect him physically. We don't want a speaker who has a cold or a flu. Let's just pray covering over him, and that as he comes, that God would just really empower and bless and strengthen our church, this body. Okay, let's just pray for these things. Jesus, it's all about you. God, every single thing, God, that we do when we come to this place, Jesus, it's all about you. Help us to remember that, God. And if there are things that we don't understand why we do it, Lord, then give us a reason why we do it. God, in our workplace, it's all about you. God, the money we earn, the projects and the deals we work on, and the way people see us, God, we want them to see you. God, in our homes, it's all about you. God, your provision and the things that we have, Lord, that give us rest, a place to sleep, the food we eat. God, it's so that we would have energy, God, so that we could stand up, God, and so that people can not just see but hear
Jesus, that you are alive. And God, whatever we have to do today, God, if we're not good at fasting, but if we have to fast today, then Lord, let us fast, God, to get our hearts to that place of desperation, God, where we desire only you. God, if there are things in our life that have, you know, risen up again, Lord God, and are battling for allegiance, Lord God, and we're spending quite a bit of time in or on, God, then we lay them down back at your feet. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for the reminder that you've done it all in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we could never walk into another church ever again, God forbid. But Lord, you would never be any further or near from us, Christ, because you live in us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Would you walk with us, Lord, today? We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.